A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, commencing at page 18, can be found on page 1035 of your pew Bibles. John's disciples told him all about these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purposes for themselves, because they had not been baptized by John. This is the word of the Lord.
And we could have our second reading, if we may, which Helen is going to read from us, from Malachi. Regrettably, you have to put up with me on Sunday mornings for the next 3 weeks, and I thought we'd take the opportunity of looking at three bits of Malachi, which are relevant in the context of the first and second coming of Jesus. So here's the first of them, and we're not taking them in the order in which they appear in the book itself, just to confuse you, but Helen's going to read for us. Thank you.
Page 961 in your pew Bibles. Malachi, chapter 2, starting at the 17, carrying on into chapter 3. "You have wearied the Lord with your words." "How have we wearied him?" you ask. "By saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." This is the word of the Lord.
While we're there, just note verse 6. which I had intended to ask Helen to read but failed to do. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. If you could turn to that passage in Malachi at page 961, that would be a great start. And then we'll pray together. Malachi 3, page 961. Lord, as we read and think about this passage, help us to see you more clearly and to understand more clearly what you want to say to us and to live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. You look around the world and you see terrible injustice. You see war, you see suffering. The world doesn't treat you right and you feel hard done by. And you want justice. Everyone says they want justice. Look at all the single issue groups with their campaigns for justice in this cause or that cause or for this group or that group. I've never met anyone who said they didn't want justice in the abstract. And people say, where is God? If there is a God, well, why doesn't he do something to put a stop to all this injustice and wrongdoing? Hamas, Gaza, Ukraine, Syria, Iran, North Korea, to mention but a few. And that's not even thinking about the mess in this country and in your life and mine. And then ask yourself, what is it that you want God to do? Do you want him to eliminate all choice so that people cannot decide for themselves the way they're going to live? Or do you want him to destroy all evil and those who perpetrate it? Because that would be the only way to get rid of it now and for the future, wouldn't it? If people are going to be allowed to choose how they want to live. And that means all evil, not just Mr. Putin and Kim Jong-un, but also your daughter or granddaughter who told a fib the other day, or your son who's unkind to his mother-in-law because they don't get on. Or do you want him to destroy only the worst wrongdoers? The awful criminals you read about in the tabloids, or those who do wrong to you and your family, or those to whom you feel affinity of one kind or another? Why don't you stop what's happening to me, Lord? It's so unfair. Deal with the evil that others do to me and those I care about or sympathize with. But just leave my little failings out of the equation. Well, that doesn't sound much like justice, does it? Now, look at what was happening in Malachi's day. We're talking about sometime around 430 BC. After the Jews had been exiled to Babylon some 160 years earlier, Cyrus, the Persian who'd conquered Babylon, issued an edict in 539 BC. And this allowed people, all the subject nations that had been captured, to go back to their various places and go to their respective temples and build them and worship their own gods, provided they prayed for the emperor and upheld the empire. And so some Jews went back and rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Later, about 445 BC, one of Cyrus's successors allowed Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of the city so that the place could be habitable in safety. And larger numbers of Jews then returned to do that with a much greater degree of freedom in the empire. But things were still not good. because they were subject to raiding parties coming over from Samaria, where a man called Sanballat ruled. He ruled over a mixed race group of people, of forced migrants, under the policies of the time. They'd moved in when the northern tribes of Israel had been forcibly deported off to Assyria. And life was hard back in Jerusalem. Food was hard to come by, and the cost of living was going up because of these raiding parties which were attacking their farms and taking their crops. Trading and imports were difficult for the same reason. The economy hadn't got going again. Inflation was rampant, and productivity was poor. You can read about it in the prophets. They're back in their own land, but things are bad. So why doesn't God do something about it? Why doesn't God do something about the inequity of it all for all his people? So that was the complaint in the time of Malachi, both of the priests and of the people. Here we are. Why doesn't God step in and put things right for us? Do something, God. Deal with those who are making life difficult for us. Sort them out, Lord, now. And he didn't. And Malachi, whose name means simply messenger, and may actually have been a priest himself, he says that the Lord is tired of people saying this. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? And what you find in Malachi is a series of accusations or charges made by God against his people. And this is one of them. This is what they're saying to themselves, and indeed to anyone who'll listen. It isn't fair. God looks on evildoers and treats them as if they were good. Where's justice? Why doesn't he do something about those wrongdoings and the wrong that's being done to us? Be careful what you wish for. Because Malachi, God's messenger, then says, God will do something. God will intervene. God will come. Just look at chapter 3 and verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Now think closely about that. How many people are being referred to in those verses? First, my messenger who'll prepare the way before me. He'll come. Then the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. There's no then between the second two, between the Lord coming to his temple and the messenger of the covenant coming. Why? Because they're not separate individuals. The message of the covenant, it seems, is being identified with the Lord himself who is coming. It's not the messenger who prepares the way. He comes first, but then the Lord comes, the messenger of the covenant. The Lord himself coming to his people. Now, we know from our reading that we had in the New Testament that Jesus says the messenger who is preparing the way for the Lord, to whom Malachi referred, is John the Baptist. So who is it that is coming as the messenger of the covenant and the Lord himself? Well, of course, it's Jesus himself. That's what he's saying in those very verses in Luke chapter 7. Jesus is both the Lord who comes to the temple and also the messenger of the covenant. Just hold on to that thought for the moment. Because what Malachi goes on to say is that when the Lord does come to intervene to put things right, can you stand it? Be careful what you wish for. When he comes, can you stand it? Why? Because when he comes, evil can't stand in his presence. nor anyone who does evil of any kind. Not just Sanballat, not just Mr. Putin or Kim Jong-un, but all of you lot, as he says to the Jews, and all of us lot, as he says to us. Includes the priests, very specifically in Malachi, who are not teaching God's ways, just like most of our bishops today. And the Lord will come like refining fire to refine silver and gold. Do you see what it says in verse 2 and verse 3? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites, those are the people who sung in the temple and helped in the priestly duties, and refine them like gold and silver. Refining fire, purifying soap, the alkali in the soap that gets the dirt out in Fuller's soap. Refining fire that purges out all the dross to leave just the silver and the gold. The priests and the nation which constituted the Lord's chosen people needed themselves to be put right and cleansed and purified. Otherwise, they'd be destroyed, along with Sanballat and co., as a matter of justice and holiness. And in the New Testament, we have exactly the same thought, because Peter, in one of his letters, says that judgment begins with the house of God. No one can stand in the presence of God with wrong in their heart and evil in their mind, conscience stained with guilt and sin in their very being. It's got to be purged. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be rooted out. And only then can the priests and people in the Old Testament, and indeed the church in the New Testament and our day, offer acceptable worship to the Lord. Only then can God be pleased with us. You see that in verse 4, end of 3 in verse 4. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord. So there's a vital distinction here, isn't there? Between those who are purged out and those who fear the Lord. The first group continue in all the sort of things that are talked about in verse 5. Sorcerers, purveyors of a false spirituality, accommodating the forces of evil. Plenty of that about today in terms of false spirituality. Adulterers, both physical and spiritual, people who are unfaithful to the Lord, chasing after other gods, making idols of their own aims and ambitions, as well as chasing after women. Plenty of that also. Perjurers, liars, cheats, gossips, and slanderers. Just look in your social media. Fraudsters and exploiters of labor, the vulnerable and the defenseless. Plenty of that too. Read your newspapers. Gaming, people who game the system and prevent justice for those who need it, especially foreigners. You say, I don't do any of that. What does Jesus say? Jesus says that the person who hates someone else has the same problem as the person who murders. The person who covets what other people has the same problem as those who steal. And the person who lusts after a woman has the same problem as those who commit adultery. Because it's not just what you do, is it? It's what you really are. The key is, these people do not fear the Lord. Because if they had, they wouldn't have continued making a practice of these things. They would have sought cleansing and purification. Well, how did John the Baptist and Jesus fulfill these foresights? What did John the Baptist say to prepare the way as spoken by Jesus? Matthew 3, verse 1. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repent means think again. That's what the word literally means from the Latin, repent, rethink, turn around, metanoia if you want to go to the Greek. Turn around, confess, begin again, change of mind, change of heart, change of action. Begin again with God as King and live his way. That's what's intended. I baptize with water, said John the Baptist, but Jesus, the Messiah King, will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, as Mark reminded us last week. The fire that purges, the fire that refines or destroys, depending whether it's gold, silver or dross. John prepares the way for God to come, but the Holy Spirit can really purify us. And what, of course, does Jesus say when he first appears? If you look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the very first thing that Jesus does when he turns up and starts preaching is to say exactly the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very words we used earlier in the service before we confessed in the words of the general confession. Jesus is saying the kingdom begins here with me. This is God's kingdom coming with me. And that's what he points out to John's disciples when they come to ask in Luke chapter 7. And then he appears in the temple. We read here, the Lord will appear in his temple. Jesus appears in the temple. Once, possibly twice. It's at the beginning of John's gospel. It's at the end of the gospels of Matthew and Mark. And what does he do? He cleanses the temple. He throws out all the marketeers, all those who are defiling the place, stopping it being a place of prayer for all nations, and turning it, as he says, into a den of robbers. Jesus is out to destroy evil. Make no bones about it. And he's here to cleanse us from it. And as messenger of the covenant, what does he do? What is the covenant that he tells us about as its messenger? And of course, it's spelt out in the words that we use when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, isn't it? This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins, says Jesus. Forgiveness of sins and baptism with the Holy Spirit. And when Malachi is talking of John the Baptist, Jesus and the new covenant and his blood that purifies us from all sin, we see that because that's what Jesus says is going on. Why? So that we can be the people who fear the Lord and live in his way. Two bits from the Old Testament that are probably familiar to you. One we had read at the beginning of the service, the other is this one in Jeremiah chapter 31, talking about the new covenant that's going to come with this messenger of the covenant. The time is coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. This is the covenant I will make. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. He's going to change us so that we want to live his way. He'll forgive us and work in us so that we live the way we ought to live. And the words from Ezekiel, which were to the same effect. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And I will be your God and you will be my people. But Malachi also looks to a day of justice when the Lord will put everything to right. Not just individuals who are prepared to be forgiven and to seek his help to live for him. There'll be a day when everything will be put right, including the Sanballats and Kim Il-jongs of this world. We'll see that in the next couple of Sundays too. He will destroy all evil, the very question that we began with. But now he gives us each the chance to be purified, to be cleansed, to repent, and to resolve to live with him as King. Jesus, our King. Jesus, Messiah, our King. And that's why in the verse that I forgot to ask Helen to read, in chapter 3, verse 6, the Lord says, I, the Lord, don't change, so you, O Israel, are not destroyed. He gave Israel another chance to respond, as he gives us the chance. Peter says in one of his letters, he says, the Lord's not slow to keep his promise to put things right, but he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's giving us a chance to respond to him individually before that day comes when there will be judgment and destruction of all evil. So there will be justice. But what we need is mercy. We need mercy, we need forgiveness, we need purification, purgation of evil. What do we say when we take part in the Lord's Supper? You are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, gracious Lord, say to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. I will be your God and you will be my people. By his Spirit he lives in us. It's not the eating of bread and the drinking of wine that does it. Anybody can do that. It's what's going on inside us that counts, of which the eating of bread and drinking of wine is just an illustrative picture. And we let him into our lives to change us, to purify us. We eat bread and drink wine as a picture of what we do in our hearts in accepting him to bring about that change in us. His forgiveness, his Spirit. We identify with him as our God who's come to cleanse us from the inside out. The Lord has come. The messenger of the covenant has come. And we need to be cleansed, or else we'll be destroyed when he comes again. If we'd known it, I think I would have had us singing that little chorus that goes, purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, to be set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy. Purify my heart. Let's just pray together. Lord, we acknowledge when we see so much evil about us that there's evil in us that needs to be dealt with too. And we thank you for your grace and mercy that you do not simply come and destroy us along with all the evil in the world, but you give us this chance to turn to you, to be your people, to be forgiven, to receive your Spirit. And we, Lord, we know that even when we have turned to you, we still do much that is wrong. We live in ways that don't please you. And so we ask once again that you would cleanse us and purify us and purge us from sin, forgive us and make us more the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.